Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, please. Philippians, chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading here in just a moment. I want to deal with verses 9 through 11 tonight as we talk about Paul's prayer for a church. Paul's prayer for a church. And of course, we would think about Paul and we think about this great apostle and we think about his relationship with this church at Philippi. And as he's writing this book, he's talking to them about a prayer that he's prayed for them. If you're able to stand, would you stand, please, as we read this text of Scripture, beginning in verse number 9, just three short verses, 9, 10, and 11. And here we find Paul recording a prayer for the church at Philippi. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Very simple, somewhat succinct, but very powerful prayer that Paul prayed for this church. And there are some things that I think God can help us with tonight as we look at this prayer. Would you bow your heads with me as we talk to the Lord about this service? Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for a wonderful opportunity to be here in Lancaster, California, with the wonderful Lancaster Baptist Church. And Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done over these 30-some years that Pastor Chapel has been here. And thank you for folks that have come alongside of him, caught his vision. We're grateful that he and Miss Terry could be down in El Salvador today and encouraging the Freinstein family and the work that they're doing. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We ask that you would just encourage that work and may it be stronger and better because they've been able to go. And then, Lord, as we have this opportunity tonight to open your word, to preach from it, I pray, Father, that you give us the divine anointing of the Holy Spirit. Help us to say everything we should say. Help us to be a help to this church tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of the sweetest words that someone will ever say to you and truly mean it is this: I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I hope if you say that to someone, you really mean it. If you say to someone, hey, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, I hope that you're sincere in that. Dr. Mark Rasmussen is sitting down here to my right, and almost every Saturday night, in fact, I think almost every Saturday night, just before I'm getting ready to go to bed, I've been in my study preparing for the next day, my phone will buzz, and there's a text from Dr. Mark Rasmussen and said, hey, Pastor Folger, just want to let you know, I'm praying for you in the ministry in Cleveland, Ohio tomorrow that God would use you mightily. And I know that he means that when he sends that, that he's truly prayed for us, and that's a great blessing. Sunday mornings, we have a men's prayer meeting at our church at 7 o'clock, and right after that men's prayer meeting is over, between then and about 9 o'clock, my phone will buzz again. Another preacher friend in Bowling Green, Kentucky is sending me a text and saying, hey, Brother Folger, just want to let you know we're praying for the work in Cleveland today, that God will bless it, and that God will use you in the ministry. So I know those are more than just words. I know that these people, when they say that, mean what they're saying. And to hear those words, and I feel like I'm so blessed to hear that, I'm praying for you. That's a tremendous thought. Prayer is one of the greatest disciplines of the Christian life. When we think about it, it's to have what we call to pray effectually, to pray fervently, one must be disciplined spiritually in your life. Prayer is more than just, think about this, more than just a whimsical, let's just have a little talk with Jesus. We sing that song, let's have a little talk with Jesus. And I know the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. There's a sense in which we're to be in a prayerful spirit throughout the day and just to talk to the Lord about things that are coming up. And you know, just to be in that season of prayer. But what we're talking about here is not just that kind of have a little talk with Jesus. Let's just speak to the Lord. Let's get aside. We're going into a prayer closet. We're shutting the door. We're getting away from the world. And we're going to begin to talk to the Lord about things that are vitally important to us. Think about it. When you go into that prayer closet, you're speaking to a God we can't see, we can't audibly hear, or physically touch. Yet because of our faith, we know that God is there, and we know that he's here to hear us and to help us as his people. That's a tremendous thought. So we're specifically speaking of, in this text, Paul is specifically speaking, and I'm trying to really hone down on the thought of not just praying, but specifically praying for someone, interceding for them. We're asking God to do something specific in the life of someone, to empower, to bless, to help, to protect, to guide, and to direct someone that we love and that we care about. So we're saying, Lord, would you do this in the life of this individual? I know personally that prayer is some of the most difficult spiritual work that we do. I want you to understand that when we think about prayer, really, prayer is really a walk with God. So when we think about that, we think about folks that we spend time with, those that we converse with, those that we walk with. They influence our life. And nothing, listen to me, nothing will make you a better Christian than reading your Bible and getting alone with God in prayer. Now, certainly, I believe in soul winning, believe in being in church, but I'm talking about just developing your spiritual walk with God. Nothing will help you like getting in the Word of God and then getting alone in your prayer closet and just bearing your heart and your soul to the Lord. So as we think about that, here in our text, we see Paul, this great apostle. He's written this letter to the church at Philippi. So this is a church, think about this church. This is a church that was dear to the apostle Paul's heart. When I think about the church at Philippi, I think to myself, Paul crossed over a barrier, or he crossed across a line in many respects that really has impacted my life. See, up to this point in Paul's first missionary journey, Paul had stayed in Asia. He'd stayed there in that realm of the Middle East. And when we come to Philippi, when we get to Acts chapter 16 in that second missionary journey, Paul's trying to sense where God, the Holy Spirit, wants him to go. And he tries to go here, and God says, no, I'm closing that door. It's not time. And he says, well, I want to go there. And the Lord says, no, I don't want to go there. But he said in the night vision, he saw a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is in Europe. It's in Greece. And so Paul is now crossing over a barrier that has never been crossed before with the gospel. And so Paul hears this man of Macedonia crying out, come over and help us. And you may remember the story there in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says that immediately Paul said, we endeavored knowing that God had assuredly called us. And they get to Macedonia. Of course, they lead Lydia to Christ. And through a series of events, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. And God, obviously, through a series of events, helps him to lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. And he's baptized. And so the church at Philippi is established. Well, Paul doesn't stay very long. One of the things that he does as a good preacher, he stays in communication with this church. And so he writes this letter, and in this letter he is saying to them, I want you to know how I'm praying for you. So let's notice some things that Paul is praying for this church about tonight that may we be able to apply in our own lives as we are praying, that we may pray for our own church, that we may pray for ourselves as the people of God, that we would develop these very things in our life. Would you notice, first of all, that he prayed that they may abound in love. You notice that in verse number 9? He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So he prayed that they'd abound in love. Now, I tell you tonight, I'm sure you understand that love is necessary. But we're living in a world where it's hard to love, isn't it? We're seeing so many crazy things happening in our world, and we're finding people are so hard and calloused, and there's such vitriol and such anger and hostility that sometimes it's hard for us to love. And yet I'm here to tell you that God wants you and I as Christian people to abound or to grow in our love, to increase in our love yet more and more. Accordingly, Paul prayed that their love would abound or grow more and more, and he prayed that they would become fuller in their lives in this matter of love. Can I tell you this, that only God can put more love in your heart? Right. Now, I have to just be honest with you. Sometimes as I traverse through life and I'm doing what I do in life, you know, I sometimes find myself getting frustrated with people. I'm driving down the highway, and of course, I'm the best driver in the world, and some guy cuts me off, and you know, there's a part of me that wants to have a little bit of road rage. I'm walking down the street and I see someone who's completely different than me. I mean, you know, I look at them and I think, my goodness, what planet did you come from? Did you really look at yourself in the mirror before you stepped out in public today? And so I look at people like that, and I have to tell you, if I'm not careful, I get pompous and I get self-righteous, and I think to myself, you know, why can't you be like me? And what I really need is I really need the love of God to abound in my life. I need to grow, to learn to love people like God loves them. Amen. And so I want you to know that the Bible has a lot to say to us about the Christian love. Did you know that the love is the first fruit of the Spirit? If you're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's top of the list. First thing that you and I ought to have is love. It's the love of God that ought to be a part of our heart. The Bible says that the greatest of all the Christian benefits is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 3. Now by the faith, hope, we know those are important, don't we? Faith and hope. Then he says charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or God's love. It's the greatest benefit of the Christian life. It's a commandment of our Savior, John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, you got to look across this auditorium tonight. There may be somebody sitting on the other side of the auditorium, and you look at that person and say, I don't like that person. Can I say to you tonight, get over it? Learn to love them. Learn to understand that they may be different than you. They may see things a little bit different than you. They may do things a little different than you. But the Bible commands us that we are to love one another. We're to love one another. And the Bible tells us that's a command. Did you know that love is a constraining or motivating force in our lives, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14? For the love of Christ, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. He's saying, I'm going to tell you, when you look at my life and you want to measure my life and why I do what I do, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the reason I get up in the morning. It's the reason I'm willing to go to Macedonia. It's the reason I'm willing to sit in a prison cell. It's the reason I'm willing to give of myself and I die a martyr's death because I love Jesus Christ. It's the motivating force of my life. Did you know that love will continue when all else fails? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. And whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never fails. God's love never fails. Well, he prays that they would abound in this love. But I want you to notice that this love is not just love, but it's to be rooted in something. Notice again what he says in verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. So God doesn't want to expect us just to love blindly. He expects our love to grow, but how does that happen? Well, it happens as we grow in our knowledge or understanding of him. So I would say to you, the more that you and I get into the Bible, I shared with you that one of the things that you and I should be doing is reading the Word of God. Now, you're a part of a great church. Every time you come, your pastor stands in this pulpit behind the sacred desk, and I know he feeds you. He's a powerful preacher of the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that if all you're depending upon in your spiritual life is for your pastor to feed you, and you're not home opening the Word of God yourself, you're failing in growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to grow you. He wants to strengthen your faith, and he does that through his Word. And we're very blessed. One of the things we're finding when we think about the 1040 window, that many of the languages don't have a copy of God's Word. Most of us would go home and we probably have a bookshelf filled with Bibles that we have used throughout our life. I've got several that I've worn out. They're still on my bookshelf at home. And there's some people in this world who would die for just to have the New Testament, let alone the entire Word of God. And yet we oftentimes do not take enough time. We're so busy doing things. We're so busy in our life that we forget that one of the most important things that we can do is open up this blessed book and read what God has to say to us. And so it's through his Word that we grow in knowledge. Obviously, as we yield our life to God, you're going to love him more. You're going to grow in love for him. The text seems to be saying that Paul prayed that their love may abound in knowledge. And of course, part of the answer to that prayer, think about this. Paul saying, hey, I want you to know, church, I prayed for you. But part of the answer to that prayer was this very epistle that he wrote to them. In other words, Paul is, we sat here tonight, we have the entire 66 books that make up our Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and we just say, well, yeah, this is just part of our life. But do you understand that when Paul was traversing the world and preaching, folks didn't have the Word of God. And so it was being written. So part of the answer that they would abound in love, but that love would be rooted in knowledge, was the fact that Paul was saying, now I'm going to write this book to you. I'm going to explain some doctrine to you. I'm going to help you as a church so that you may grow in that very knowledge that I want you to grow in this love. When I first met my wife, we were first-year Bible college students. We're sitting in a Bible history class, a fairly large auditorium where that class is taught, probably 300 and some students. I sat in the one row, and she sat a row behind me. When I turned around and saw this young lady sitting there, I thought to myself, my goodness, that is one good-looking young lady. I liked what I saw, you know what I'm saying? I really did like what I saw, and I was immediately drawn to her because God had given her a physical beauty. She was just, you just could tell that in her life, things were radiating, you know? There was a sense in which there was a radiant joy that was coming out of her. So physically, I was attracted to her, but as we began to converse and as we began the process of courting or dating, whatever you want to call it, my love for her grew because I got to know her. It was through the fact that I could see the character of her life and her desire to serve the Lord. And those were the things that really drew me to her. While physical beauty is a wonderful thing, we also know that sooner or later physical beauty begins to fade. And physical beauty sometimes will wear out. You can have the most beautiful person, but if they're ugly on the inside, I got to tell you, it doesn't last very long. And so we think about getting to know people and growing in our knowledge. Have you ever met somebody and immediately you like them? I think it was back in 1994, 1995. Y'all had just built the North Auditorium, had just, I think, moved in there. I had just become the pastor at Cleveland Baptist Church after serving on the staff for 17 years. And I began to read in some periodicals about a young man by the name of Paul Chappell and what God was doing in Lancaster, California. And I thought to myself, you know, if I ever get the chance to meet that guy, I would count that a great honor. Well, Dr. R.B. Ouellette has a meeting every year called the Church Triumphant Conference. And Brother Chappell was preaching there, and I thought, well, I'm a young preacher, and I certainly need to get some information and grow in my knowledge. And so, when I think about Saginaw, Michigan, and Bridgeport, Michigan, where Brother Ouellette's ministry is, it's only about 4.5 hours from us. And so we got in the car, we went up and stayed in the same hotel where Brother Chappell was, and God brought our lives together that moment. And I got to just tell you, the moment I met him, I liked him. I did. I really liked the Brother Paul Chappell. And I thought to myself, man, this guy, God's doing something through his life. And of course, some of this had not begun to develop, or maybe it was developing in the mind of God, but it hadn't begun to develop here on this campus. And I have to tell you, I liked him immediately, but the more I got to know him, the more I liked him. So we think about our knowledge, and it's our knowledge that helps us to grow. But would you know something else about love? Not only is it to be rooted in knowledge, but this love is to be discerning. Notice this, in all judgment. Look at verse number 9 again. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. In other words, that you grow in your understanding. Now, what does understanding do for us? Well, verse number 9 says, and in all judgment. So in other words, when I grow in my knowledge of things, then it helps me in the decisions and choices that I make. Knowledge enables us to make proper judgment. As we grow in knowledge, the more we should be able to make good and wise judgments. Not far from our church is, though it's called the Cleveland Baptist Church, it was started in the city of Cleveland. We are not located in Cleveland anymore. We're in a little suburb called Brooklyn. So if you look at the city of Cleveland, it sets on Lake Erie, and then around the city begins to wrap these tiers of suburbs that surround the city. And so we're in what we call a first-tier suburb, Brooklyn, Ohio. And we bump up against Cleveland maybe on three sides. Probably about a mile, maybe a mile and a half from our church, is a little burg called Lyndale. That doesn't mean anything to you. Lyndale has 100 residents. It's a village. It's not even a city. It's a small little village of 100 residents called Lyndale, Ohio. Now, if you live in Greater Cleveland, I don't care if you live east side or west side. The way Cleveland is broken up, if you live on the east side, there's an east side of town, there's a west side of town. The Cuyahoga River runs right through the middle. The word Cuyahoga is an Indian name, means crooked. And the river is about as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I mean, it just goes everywhere. But if you live on the west side of the river, you're a west sider. If you live on the east side of the river, you're an east sider. And it doesn't matter where you live in Cleveland, Ohio, you know of Lyndale. So you say, preacher, how would you know of Lyndale? Because knowledge. Lyndale, as you come into this little burb, the speed limit drops to 25 miles an hour on a four-lane piece of real estate. You come under a viaduct, and immediately it's 25 miles an hour, and if you don't know, there are red light cameras. They sit there, and I'm telling you, I've been many, many times, and I'm thinking to myself, you don't know. You don't understand where you're going. You're going way too fast. You're going to go under that viaduct, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to watch the camera flash, and you're going to be getting a ticket for about $120. This little burg has made a living on red light cameras. Now, because I have knowledge, it leads me to judgment. So when I go into Lyndale, I look down at my speedometer. I'm not going 27. I'm not going to go 30. I'm going to be 25, maybe 24, just to play it safe. Why? Because my knowledge leads me to proper judgment. And that's what Paul is saying here. As we grow in this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in this love that obviously is because of knowledge. The more I know about the Lord, the more love that I understand, that leads me to making proper decisions. This judgment he speaks of has to do with our living. There are things that are wrong, and the Christian just has to reject those things. There comes a time in your Christian life when sometimes you just have to stand up and separate yourself from that which is wrong. And so that knowledge, you know, you say, well, isn't it unloving to separate? No, sometimes that's the best thing that you can do. And so it leads us to judgment. Then notice that the second thing he prayed for, not only he prayed for their love, but notice in verse number 10, he prayed that they may assign proper values to living. Notice what he says in verse number 10. He says, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense, please notice, till the day of Christ. So when I look at that, I think to myself, well, what's he saying? He's praying, number one, that they would have what I call a dedicated heart, that they would approve things that are excellent. You know, there's some things that we all know are just wrong. We'd all say, you know, that's just sinful. It's just wrong. You shouldn't do that. Everyone knows that lying is sinful. Everyone knows that immorality is wrong. Everyone knows that profanity and taking the name of God is wrong. And those are things that we as Christians, we just say, we just know that. It's just wrong. We shouldn't do that. I think every Christian knows there's a type of music that's wrong. If we're honest, we understand that music is not just amoral. There are people that say that, you know, music has no really, it's just a medium. It doesn't really have a message. I'm telling you, music has a message. That's why when you're watching a scary movie, there's a score that causes you to kind of, you know, the hair on the neck stand up because you know that the guy's about ready to jump out of the closet and get somebody, you know what I'm saying? So there's a music that leads us to the kind of thinking. And so we all know there's a kind of music that's just wrong. There's a music that we should stay away from, things that we should not be a part of. So Paul is praying, think about this. He's saying, I want you to know that it's not just what is right and what is wrong, but there's times when we must make a choice between what we call what's good and what's the best. What's good and what's the best? Some things are good, but other things are better. So Paul was praying that they would get to the place as Christians that, think about this, that they would choose things that are excellent. Now we're all going to make choices this week. I don't think we think about it, but when I get up in the morning, I'm making choices. Whether it's about the kind of clothing I'm going to wear or what I'm going to do with my day or how I'm going to spend the hours, the 24 hours that are making up that day. We all make choices. You made choices yesterday, and you'll make choices this week, and you'll make choices on Tuesday and Wednesday. And so Paul is saying here to this church, he said, I want you to understand that you have one life to live, and you're going to use that life, and I want you to prove things or choose things that are excellent, things that will be a blessing along life's way. You know, an athlete, think about this, who wants to be at the top of their ability and compete at the highest level, lives what we call a rigorous and disciplined life. You know, I honestly, when I sit down to eat, I just like food, you know. I do. I love it. It's one of the great blessings of the Christian life is good food, you know. And I got to tell you, Baptists are great cooks. I got to tell you, you ladies are wonderful. You guys are wonderful. You do some great things. But honestly, I don't really think too much about what I eat. If I like it, I like it and I eat it, right? But I'm not an athlete. I'm not going to run the Boston Marathon this year. But if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to run the Boston Marathon, I'm probably going to be a little bit more particular about my diet. I'm probably going to be a little bit more particular about my exercise regimen and how many miles I run. And in my life, I run 0 miles. That's the way it works, all right? But I'm not trying to train for the Boston Marathon. I'm just simply saying to you tonight that, you know, depending on how you see your life, you make decisions and say, I'm going to do this because I believe it's the best thing. So the Word of God seems to be, as we think about it, we all have an opinion about certain things. You have an opinion, I have an opinion. And we may see things a little bit differently. So how, if I've got an opinion, you got an opinion, you know, I've talked to Christian people who say, you know, preacher, I just don't see it that way. Well, I mean, you obviously you're your own priest. You're answerable to God. I think you ought to listen to your pastor, and he's giving you good advice. But there are times when people say, you know, I just don't see it that way. So how do we come to our decisions? How do we approve the things that are excellent? Right here in this book. I get into this Bible and I find that God, he may not make a direct statement, but I'm telling you, he gives me principles to build my life on. And by the way, did you know the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you can help you in making some of your decisions and choices? You're looking at a major move in your life, and you say, I just don't know what to do. And you make counsel with people, and they say, well, we're praying for you, but I'm here to tell you there is one who can give you clear direction on what you're supposed to do. 40 years ago, when I was trying to discern what God's plan was for my life, I didn't understand why God said, not now. But I understand it now, 40 years later, why he said that. And I'm so grateful that I listened to him. I'm just here to tell you that God helps us to understand that we can approve things that are excellent. Then notice that excellent, it leads to what I call a sincere life, a disciplined life. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, would you look at that word sincere? I don't know if you're in the habit of underscoring things or circling things in your Bible or making notes. But if you look at that word sincere, it carries the meaning of being tested in sunlight. Tested in sunlight. Or to whirl around in a sieve. Have you ever noticed the more light you flood on something, the more flaws you see in it? Sometimes we look at things and they say, you know, it looks pretty good. I've got just a regular light bulb on it. But if I bring in a floodlight or I take it outside in the sunlight, I'm seeing the flaws. I'm seeing the imperfections. It's an interesting thing. I say this, that sometimes, you know, the winter, the nights are long and the days are short. And so you get up and the sun is setting at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And you get up and the sun's still not up at 7:30 in the morning. And so you're getting up, you're getting ready. And I find myself many times, you know, getting up in the morning and I walk in the bathroom and I flip that light switch on. And I look in the mirror and I think to myself, boy, you got a lot of work to do, pal. Sometimes I say this, you know, I flip that light switch on and I say, what is my dad doing standing there? I mean, it's amazing what light will do. I may think that I'm looking pretty good until I walk in the bathroom and turn the light on, and in the mirror, I'm seeing a true reflection of myself. And so that's what he's saying here, that we would put the light of God upon things, that we'd approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere without flaw. You know, the closer we walk with the Lord, the more light we have in our lives, the easier it is to see the best things. When I was a boy, my mom, I don't think they do this too much anymore. I think flour doesn't need to be done this way. But when I was a boy, she used to buy flour and she'd bring it home, and she had this metal thing, metal kind of tin can, and it had this, I guess it would be a wisp. And you would turn the crank, you'd put the flour in, you'd turn the crank, and then the flour would go through the screen and it would be separated. And the idea was to bring out the best of the flour. And that's what God is saying here, that we would bring out the best in us. Now why is that important? Well, that we'd be without offense until the day of Christ. There's two thoughts here. Number one, that we would want to be without offense to another believer. I want to say to you that you have a responsibility as a member of this church. Did you know that? To live your life at the highest caliber. You say, well, I'm not on the staff. I'm not a deacon. I don't serve in the college or in the school. I'm just a member here. Okay. You're still part of the body. If you're saved and you're baptized, you're part of this body. And as a result of that, you ought to live your life in a way so that you're not offensive. Brother Rule said it this morning. He said, if you're going to put that window cling on, drive like a decent person. Do not cut other people off. Do not be the one that's shaking your fist in the face of someone when they cut you off, all right? So the idea is that we would live our life without offense. I grew up in the church that I pastor. And I'll never forget a Christmas Eve. We had been to my grandmother's house, which was part of our family tradition. My dad's mom lived there in the city. And so we'd go to her house on Christmas Eve, and there'd just be a family kind of get-together, and there'd be an exchange of gifts. And getting to her house, we had to kind of pass through what I call, quote, a seedy section of town. I never forget, it was probably about 10:30, 11 o'clock on a Christmas Eve. We were heading home after that get-together. We pulled up to a traffic light in that not-so-good part of town. And I looked across the street, and I saw a man who had been a Sunday school teacher of mine. And as we're sitting at the traffic light, I watched him walk across the street and walk into an adult bookstore. my little young heart was crushed at that moment of someone who I so looked up to. Now, I'm thankful for parents that helped me, but I'm here to tell you that that's what Paul is talking about here, that we'd be without offense until the day of Christ. And I think the second part of that is that we'd be willing to stand before God and to give an account for the way that we're living. You understand, don't you, that we're all going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ? The bema judgment seat of Christ is not for my sins, but it's what I've done with my life since I've been saved. How I've used my life and the time and the gifts and the talents. I'm convinced that in every church, that every ministry that needs that church needs to operate could fully function if the people of God would just stand up and say, hey, here's my life. I'm giving it. I've got this gift and this talent, but sometimes we don't want to give that which is necessary. But we will give an account to the Lord. And then would you notice, please, very quickly tonight, he prayed that they may assimilate Christ's likeness in their life. Look at verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Two things about that, and I'll touch on this very quickly and we'll be done. Notice, first of all, there's a product. The main product, of course, of right thinking is right living. So in other words, we make this statement, I'm sure you've heard it, many of the college students have heard this in a college classroom someplace, or you've heard a preacher say this, your belief determines your behavior. You tell me, if I watch a person how they behave, I can tell you what they believe. You tell me what you believe and I'll tell you how you'll behave. There's a correlation by what you believe determines how you'll behave. And so there's a close, so as I'm thinking right, as I'm in, you know, looking at these things right, then it should lead to right living. Looking closely at the first part of the verse, naturally there's a righteousness that is not mine. We talked about that this morning, that there's a righteousness that only God can produce for us, what we call an imputed righteousness. But imputed righteousness leads to a practical righteousness. In other words, because I am saved, I said this morning, I'm not saved because I have a suit on. I'm not saved because I'm in church this morning. But because I am saved, I have a suit on. And because I am saved, I'm in church. Because I am saved, I'm preaching tonight. I'm just simply saying it does determine how we behave ourselves. And so as a result of that, this imputed righteousness leads to practical righteousness. So what are the fruits of righteousness? Well, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, that we might live like Jesus lived. So that's the product. But then notice, if you would, the praise. Says in verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. One of the main purposes of salvation is that we may bring glory to God through our lives. And of course, we bring Him glory when we win other people to Jesus Christ. But we also bring Him glory as we live properly in this world. About 3 or 4 years ago, a young couple came into the Cleveland Baptist Church. They didn't get saved there. But God brought them there. They lived within probably 7 miles of our church. And this young couple, I say young couple, they're perhaps in their late 40s now, never had children, got married a little bit later in life, got saved later in life. But when they got saved, he owned what was known as the premier Cleveland live music venue. It's called the Winchester Club. You can go home and Google it, Winchester Club, Cleveland, Ohio. And you'll read the story. They actually wrote a story about this place, and I'll tell you a little bit about it here in just a moment. But God brought this young couple into our church, and they had gotten saved, but they had never gotten into church. They understood about salvation somehow through a series of events. God brought them to Christ, but they had never gotten into church. And they happened to wander on our property one day, and one thing led to another. They started coming on Sunday nights, and then they come in on Sunday mornings, and it wasn't long before they said, okay, we need to become members. Well, his testimony is a fascinating testimony. It says he was in a dollar bookstore and he bought a Bible. He said, I grew up not in an atheistic home. We just grew up in a home where it had no religion. His father actually is a guy by the name of Nick Mulledy. Nick Mulledy is the founder of the Cleveland Cavaliers. He also was a part owner of the Cleveland Indians. So he's a fairly influential man in the city of Cleveland. So his father, he grew up in kind of that affluence type of things. And so anyway, to make a long story short, he said, I went to the dollar bookstore, bought up this Bible. He said, I just had a curiosity. So I started reading. And as I'm reading the Bible, I just get to the Gospel of John and I understand, hey, I need to be saved. The Holy Spirit of God showed him without someone showing him, showed him that he needed to be saved, and said, I got next to my bed and I got saved. Well, he continued for a while to own this club. But he and his wife, I mean, she got saved and he got saved, but they're still owning this club, and it's serving alcohol. So he said, it's around the Easter season, and we're here. We got this live music program going on. And he said, you know, we want to be a good witness to people. So we have on the TVs, the monitors around our bar, we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ going on. And he said, here I am. I'm standing at the bar. I'm pouring alcohol in cups. And I look up, and I see Jesus dying on the cross. And he said, it dawned on me. What am I doing? I'm living in contradiction to the very things that Jesus Christ died for. And he said, that day I determined I have to get out of this business. And he sold everything and walked away from it. And the Cleveland Plainer, the major newspaper in Cleveland, wrote a story about him selling his business and walking away because of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, God will do those type of things, but we must pray and ask God to help us to abound in love that would lead us to knowledge, which would lead us to judgment, that would help us in our decisions and our choices, that we may bring glory to God. You know, I want God to look at me, and I want him to smile when he looks at me. I'm not sure that he always does, but I want him to. I want my life to mean something. I want it to count for something. You know, life is more than just about the house we live in, the car we drive, and the clothes that we wear. Most importantly, it is about what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed a powerful prayer for this church. It's our prayer that God will help us to grow because we've listened to what Paul had to say here today.